Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, my friends. Christopher Check, president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for Cy Kellett, who is recovering from the bug that swept through Catholic Answers and all of San Diego last week, and he will be back here before too long. Keep Cy and all the staff and their families of Catholic Answers in your prayers as we recover. We're very fortunate to have as our guest in this second hour, Father Alan Benander, like Alexander, but with a Ben at the front. Is that
kind of like that?
Yes. And Father Alan is, in fact, a confrere of Father Hugh Barber at St. Michael's mm-hmm. Abbey up in it's the takeover by the Norbertines of Catholic mm-hmm. Answers here up at St. Michael's Abbey in Orange. And our topic for this second hour is the Eucharist and Scripture, the Eucharist and Scripture. But I know we'll talk more generally about the Eucharist and also about the Eucharist and the Fathers. To get your question in, 888-318-7884, your question about the Eucharist, what is the Catholic teaching on the Eucharist, where is that found in Scripture, what do the Fathers have to say about the Eucharist, are Catholics cannibals because they receive our Lord's body and blood every time they go to Mass, what's this business about Eucharistic adoration? Why would anybody sit and stare at a piece of bread for an hour? How does that make any sense? Maybe you have a question about that. You're not a Catholic and you don't understand the practice of Eucharistic adoration. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. You can also watch us on the Catholic Answers YouTube channel and the Catholic Answers Facebook channel, where we are streaming live and you can see the video. Today, for the second hour, anyone who calls in will receive a free copy of Catholic Answers 20 Answers booklet on the Eucharist, one of our magnificent 20 Answers series, of which there are, I think, almost 30 of them now. But anyone who calls in today and gets his or her question on the air will receive a copy of Catholic Answers 20 Answers booklet on the Eucharist. As I said, my guest today, Father Alan Benander, who has been a priest for 5 years as a priest of St. Michael's Abbey. And Father, you, some people may not know, of course, they're familiar with St. Michael's, but you run a high school for boys up there in Trabuco Canyon. And you teach in the high school there.
That's right. That's right, Chris. We have a prep school, a boarding school of about 64 boys. And I'm one of the teachers there. I teach math and Latin, and I coach baseball and basketball. And so, yeah, they keep us busy there. But, it's just the goal. The boys will arrive on Sunday night, leave on Friday afternoon. They go to Mass every day, Holy Hour every day. So living a very Eucharistic life themselves.
Amen. So amen. And praise God, one of the last schools in the country where they are, in fact, still teaching Latin.
Amen. That's right.
Yeah, glory.
That's right.
You did your theology at the Angelicum, but you are a native of Cleveland, and you just came out of the deep freeze.
I just came out of the deep freeze. I was there visiting for a few days. Very fine visit for my parents' 50th wedding anniversary, celebrating that. Oh, so that was
glory.
A lot of fun. I love the cold and chill. It gets into your blood, I guess, when you grow up in that area. But Cleveland, born and raised. Go
well,
Tribe, go Cats, go Browns.
We're all praying for your football team there.
Hey, well, God gave us the Indians and the Cavs, so we needed some humility.
Yes. And you're quite a baseball enthusiast yourself. Do you coach the baseball team there?
I do. Yeah. I do coach the baseball team as well as the basketball.
What position did you play when you were a younger man?
Oh, all over. I mean, all over the infield, third base, short, first, catcher, pitch. Pitching I really enjoyed, but hitting was my favorite part of the game.
Oh, sure. I played ball in high school and I was not very good, but I remember the three or four times when I actually, you know, hit a base hit. Those memories do not go away.
That's right.
888-318-7884, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH to ask your question about the Eucharist. Father, why don't we start with this, what might be a cryptic passage or an unclear passage. It comes from the Second Vatican Council, from Lumen Gentium, but it appears in the Catechism, right, paragraph 1324. The Eucharist is the source and summit of the Christian life. What in the world do we mean by that when we say that?
Well, one way to look at that is just the Eucharist contains Jesus Christ, okay, body, blood, soul, and divinity is really, truly, and substantially present in the Eucharist, and so he's obviously the summit of our faith. The Eucharistic worship is the highest form of worship that in which we can engage in this life, and so for those are two reasons right there, that the real presence of our Lord in the Holy Eucharist and the fact that we can engage in the Eucharistic sacrifice, which is the highest form of sacrifice precisely because Jesus is there, makes it the source and summit of our liturgical or our life of prayer.
Right. In fact, the paragraph goes on to say that the other sacraments and all ecclesiastical ministries and works of the apostolate are bound up with the Eucharist and oriented toward it. For the blessed Eucharist is contained the whole spiritual good in the blessed Eucharist, the whole spiritual good, namely Christ himself, our Pasch. So all sacraments, unpack this for me a little bit, Father. All sacraments are oriented toward the Eucharist.
So I think the first thing to talk about is what do we mean by a sacrament? Because we talk about the Eucharist being a sacrament, and all of this is rooted in the deep truths of our faith, of the truths of the Trinity, that one of the Trinity became man, and through that man's human nature, that the second person's human nature, our salvation, redemption was effected, and this redemption is continued through what we call the sacraments. These are instruments of Christ's humanity, extended instruments of his humanity, these seven sacraments. And they are outward signs instituted by Christ to give grace, these seven sacraments. And the highest of these is, of course, the Most Holy Eucharist, for not only does the Eucharist give grace, like all the sacraments do, and not only was it instituted by Christ for this purpose, but even more than that, it contains the author of grace, Jesus Christ himself, and so it's the highest of the sacraments. We call it the blessed sacrament. We could call it the most blessed of the sacraments. So all the other sacraments have as their end, if you will, the worthy reception of Christ in the Holy Eucharist.
So this is a point. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. My guest this afternoon, Father Alan Benander of St. Michael's Abbey in Orange County, 888-31-TRUTH. Our topic is the Eucharist and Scripture, and in fact, the Eucharist more broadly. So please call in now with your questions. Anyone who calls in today will get a copy of Catholic Answers, free booklet on the Eucharist. So, Father, the Church is teaching on the Eucharist that it is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is a point of contention with our separated brethren in the Protestant world. And so they may say, well, where is that in Scripture? What is the scriptural defense for the Church's teaching on the Eucharist?
Mm-hmm. Right. Well, first, I think we just need to be very clear of what we do believe about the Holy Eucharist. We as Catholics, and obviously it's based on the Holy Scriptures as read through authentic Catholic tradition, we believe that the Eucharist is, you could say, a sacrament and a sacrifice, referring to the Eucharistic sacrifice. So it's a sacrament of the Lord's body and blood. Okay, so bread and wine are used in the sacrament, and they are transubstantiated, that is, the substance of the bread, that which was bread. When the priest says the words, "This is my body," and likewise with the wine, "This is my blood," that which was bread becomes the substance of the body of Christ, and that which was wine becomes the substance of the blood of Christ. And we would just point to, well, our Lord's words themselves in the Last Supper, when Christ at the Last Supper, took bread and said, "This is my body. This is my blood." Okay, what's the this? That which he is holding appeared to be bread, also the wine, but he says it's his body. And so that's why we say, okay, in the whole Eucharist, we have a change in the essence, the substance of the thing, while the appearances, the taste, the size, all the other appearances that we can see with our senses remain, but that which makes bread to be bread, the substance of bread, has been changed to that which makes Christ's body to be his body, to the substance of his body, and similarly with the wine. And again, scriptural proof, Christ's own words at the Last Supper, as well as in the Eucharistic, the Bread of Life discourses of John 6, where it comes out even more clearly.
Absolutely, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. We're going to go to a break right now, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Our topic, the second hour, is the Eucharist. My guest, Father Alan Benander. Anyone who calls in today receives a free copy of Catholic Answers 20 Answers on the Eucharist. We will now go to a break, and we'll be back with you in a moment.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
January is Pro-Life Month, and to get as many people as we can involved in the pro-life cause, we're making Trent Horn's book, Persuasive Pro-Life, available for just $5 a copy. That's a savings of over 70%. This book was made specifically with you in mind, to help you engage in sustained and meaningful dialogue, and to give you the tools you need to change people's hearts and minds, so that together, we might build up a pro-life culture, one person, one conversation at a time. To get your copies of the book Persuasive Pro-Life for just $5 each, call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com.
Just like the saints of the Counter-Reformation, our own souls are in constant need of reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. We struggle with sin. We become distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. In Reform Yourself, Sean McAfee shows you how these magnificent saints can be guides to your own personal transformation. We all need to reform our souls. Let the saints who reformed the church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, my friends. Christopher Check, president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for the recovering Cy Kellett, my guest, Father Alan Benander of St. Michael's Abbey in Trabuco Canyon. Did you say Trabuco Canyon or Silverado? I know that's a point of big contention up there at the Abbey.
The city is named as Silverado, so.
Okay, so up there in Silverado. But the new Abbey is under construction, and that's a little deeper in the canyon there.
Yeah, about 5-7 miles down the road.
If one of the faithful were interested in this magnificent abbey that you all are building, where would he go to or she to see pictures of it?
www.stmichaelsabbey.com. I'm sure you can find some links.
I really encourage, and especially folks, if you're in Southern California, this abbey that our friends up at St. Michael's are building is going to be magnificent.
Some.
Yeah, absolutely. All right, you ready to go for questions, Father Alan?
Sure.
Okay, we'll go to Joanne in Columbus. Joanne, welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you very much.
Hey, Joanne, go Buck. Hey, go Buck. Go Buckeyes, Joanne.
Oh, yeah, that's what they always say.
I guess so.
And I kind of wrote it down so I could get it correct. When I was young, that's 50 years ago, the boys in my church, in my class at school, seemed to have a lot of reverence for the Eucharist.
Yeah.
At the time now, this time, the young men that I see in church just seem to lack that. It just seems like it's not very important. And what I'd like to know, really, as a priest who works with boys, do you see a change in this reverence the reverence. Do you see anything where we can go back to the reverence of the past? Or do you see there, with your voice, there is a lot of reverence?
So, Father Allen, what would you attribute this loss of reverence to, and then and how can we recapture it?
Mm-hmm. I would attribute it largely to lack of catechesis, or lack of good catechesis anyway. I think a lot of Catholics are brought up with just poor catechesis, just to be blunt, and they don't know what's going on. They don't know what the Eucharist is. They don't know what the Mass is, and they're just bored by it. And I don't blame them, because nobody's really taught them what it is. And in a lot of places, the way the liturgy is carried out is not carried out to clearly manifest the greatness of the liturgy. Okay, if you go to a solemn liturgy, a reverent liturgy, whether in the new rite, the Novus Ordo, or in the traditional rite, wherever liturgy is done reverently, you understand that something big is going on here, something sacred is going on here, and I want to know what it is. But the way it's done in many places is just like, you know, it's just just a watered down version of it, and nobody's really taught what's going on. And so I think that's the big thing. Our boys at our prep school, we teach them very clearly: the Eucharist is Christ. Okay, when you receive the Eucharist, you're receiving Jesus, so be ready. And they receive reverently. And and the way, you know, our Norbertine Order prides itself, it's our charism, if you will, to conduct reverent liturgies, to try to manifest this truth. So anyway, we need to return to reverent liturgies and good catechesis to get this back.
How's that, Joanne? Does that seem like a good answer?
I think the girls are also similar to the boys. But I'd like to know, are they teaching, you know, in school, where they actually break down the Mass and explain each part of the Mass? Because my great-granddaughter is 9, and she doesn't want to go to church because she doesn't like it, you know. But I think if I don't see her enough, but if I had an opportunity, then I could show her the different parts of the Mass so she would more, you know, understand it. But I don't know if anybody's teaching it that way. And do we have enough religion in school? Because, you know, I had a priest every day that came in and spent about 45 minutes with us. Mm-hmm. I don't know.
Yeah, we need to do stuff like that, you know, within the family, and giving help, as much help from priests and religious as we can. Yeah.
So, Father, I mean, I think that we can be honest here and say that there is a range of orthodoxy, a reverence, even within Catholic schools in America, where a young man at St. Michael's or perhaps another school like that is going to get very good formation on the Eucharist, but in other parts of the church in America, perhaps, not such good formation. And so it does very much, would you say, depend on the faithful to themselves, as you say, in the family especially, to instill this knowledge, this catechesis, this reverence.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I agree.
Yeah, very good. Okay, thank you so much for your call, Joanne. And now we will go to Terry in St. Petersburg. Terry, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you. I'm almost sure of the answer, but could you ever go to communion twice during one Mass?
During a single Mass? Now, that's interesting. I've actually never heard that question. I've heard of going to Mass twice in a single day in different Masses or communion service. I guess what would be the reason for going? You would go, receive, then go back into line and receive again?
No reason, but technically, if both species contain the full body, blood, soul, and divinity, are you doing it twice?
Oh, yeah. I see. If you're receiving under both kinds.
Yeah. That's why my initial response to your question would be no. And can you receive the Eucharist twice during a single Mass would be no, but not no in the sense that you're forbidden to, but no in the sense that you wouldn't. It would just be you'd be receiving it at the Mass. I mean, so for example, I mean, I as a priest, I consecrate a number of hosts at the altar. I consume my priest hosts. It happens on occasion that there are leftover hosts at the Mass, and I don't have a tabernacle in which to put these hosts, so I need to consume all those hosts.
This always happens at the Catholic Answers Conference.
Yeah, right. I wouldn't say I'm receiving twice at that Mass. I would just say I'm receiving a number of hosts. It's receiving once with you know, a great quantity of hosts, but I'm still just receiving less. That's how I would put it. I mean, I don't know. Don't quote me on that, but that's how I would.
Yeah, but technically though, if you're receiving the host and the blood, mm-hmm. and both species contain both body, blood, mm-hmm. soul, and divinity, aren't you technically receiving it twice, doing it that way?
Yeah, but the sacrament is one. Even though we have the separate consecrations of the bread and the wine and turning into the body and blood of our Lord, and they have different appearances, different species, the church is very clear that it's just one sacrament. So you're only receiving one sacrament, even if you receive the host and the precious blood.
Thanks very much for that question, Terry. Father, maybe you can just clarify for our listeners what the church does teach about multiple receptions of the Blessed Sacrament in the course of a day.
So the church has allowed one to receive communion twice in one day, provided that the second time one is receiving, that is done in the course of a mass, as opposed to, say, a prayer service. Okay, so and the ratio behind that, I think, is one may have received a communion earlier in the day, whether it be in a communion service or at a mass. If one then goes to a mass later in the day, the church wants that person to receive one more time, or allows that person to receive one more time if it's a mass, but if not, if it's a communion service. Okay.
So, long time ago when I lived in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, there was a great old Mary Knoll of the old stripe, a guy named Father Dan Sherman, and he had a downtown parish, and he would distribute communion at noon every day, and he would distribute before mass for anyone who couldn't stay for the mass. You know, they didn't have the lunch hour to do it, uh-huh. and then for the people who were staying for the mass, and then they would receive at that time. So it is licit to receive outside of the context of a mass one time during the day.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, very good.
Right.
All right, thanks very much, Terry. And now we go to Andy in Kansas City, Missouri. Andy, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hello. Yes, I have a question in regards to my father. He's a fallen away Catholic,
mm-hmm.
and he said that when he was younger, he remembers a priest getting dismissed because he was doing Mass in homes of the people who could no longer come to Mass,
mm-hmm.
and he got dismissed because he was consecrating the host there, and it was like, no, you can't do that. It has to be at the mm-hmm. altar. And so his question to me was, like, what is so special about the altar? If God is omnipresent, then why can't the host be consecrated anywhere and given to anybody anywhere?
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, that's a good question. The main reason why the church has that discipline is to foster reverence and devotion to the Eucharist, so that we're talking about the Eucharistic sacrifice is the highest form of worship that we have, just as we've been saying, it's the source and summit of the Christian life. And so along with that, the church is at great pains to make sure that everything surrounding the Eucharistic celebration is proper and fitting for such a high form of worship. And for that reason, the church says that unless if one has permission from one's bishop or from some appointed church authority to celebrate Mass in an unusual place, that's not licit. Okay, that one would need permission for that to be legal. I think it would probably be still valid, but we're talking about a matter of an illegal act. So, long story short, we just need to recognize that the church, like any society, has been given by Christ certain men in authority who exercise rules for a good reason, and this reason is it's to keep the reverence of the Mass intact. Okay, because you can imagine if we didn't have this rule, there could be all sorts of you could risk having Mass being said at all sorts of places that aren't proper. Okay. I won't go into, you can use your imagination. So, in a case like this, all the priest would have to do is say, look, I'd like to celebrate Mass at, say, a sick person's home. Is that licit? Just go to the bishop, ask for permission. The bishop, if he grants it, great. If he doesn't, then say, well, I'm just obeying church authority. That's all I do. A priest is the servant of the bishop. So to answer your question, it can be done simply speaking, but it's not always it can only be legally done if the bishop approves of it.
And so, Father,
does that make sense?
Is that helpful, yeah. Andy? Yeah, very good. And so, Father, when you use the expression illegal, of course, you don't mean that the police are going to come and arrest this person.
Right, illegal in the sense of canon law.
It's a violation of canon law.
Church law.
Right.
Church
Maybe
law,
the Norbertines will come and get the guy.
That's, we've got a lot of guys ready to. Got a lot of young seminarians who have energy to burn, you know? So.
Right, right. My guest today, Father Alan Benander, our topic is the Eucharist. My name is Christopher Check, president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for Cy Kellett, 888-318-7884. We'll be back after the hard break. Anyone who calls in today gets a free copy of Catholic Answers 20 Answers on the Eucharist. We'll see you on the other side of the break.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Did the Catholic Church add books to the Bible? Or did Protestants remove 7 books from the Old Testament? Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger takes you on a fact-filled tour through the history of the Bible, revealing the whole story behind the lost books of the Protestant Old Testament. With the latest information and discourse on crucial issues, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger is a book that belongs in the library of every serious student of Scripture. And as a special bonus, if you order online, we'll add an ebook copy of 15 Myths, Mistakes, and Misrepresentations about the Deuterocanon to your order absolutely free. Get your free ebook today. Order your copy of Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger by logging on to our online shop at shop.catholic.com.
Looking for the best in solid Catholic resources that can answer your questions on all things Catholic? Looking for books, audio, and DVDs by the top Catholic thinkers and speakers on the planet today? Stop in today and visit the shop at Catholic.com. All of our resources are time-tested, apologist-vetted, and trustworthy and faithful to the teachings of the Catholic Church. There's truly no better source for solid Catholic resources anywhere on the Internet. And now, we've made your online shopping even more affordable with $5 flat rate shipping within the continental U.S. When you're shopping for great Catholic books, CDs, DVDs, and more, turn to someone you can trust. Visit the shop at Catholic.com today. That's shop.catholic.com.
Tim Staples, Trent Horn, Cy Kellett, Chris Check, Carlo Broussard. Our on-fire lineup of speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker for your event, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
Hello, everyone. I'm Janet Benkovic, host of Women of Grace Live, heard here on EWTN Radio. I'm wishing you a beautiful Christmas filled with the abundant blessings of our Lord Jesus Christ. On this day, when we commemorate the great gift of our salvation, may our hearts be ever full with the loving presence of the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. God bless you in this beautiful season, and God bless you throughout the coming new year.
Catholic Answers Live, the best call-in Catholic show in the whole world. My name is Christopher Check. I'm the president of Catholic Answers. I'm sitting in for Cy Kellett, my guest for this second hour today on this magnificent feast of the Holy Name of Jesus, right? Mm. January 3rd. My guest Amen. Today is Father Alan Benander of St. Michael's Abbey up in Orange County. And our topic is the Eucharist. In fact, anyone who calls in today will receive a free copy of Catholic Answers 20 Answers booklet on the Eucharist. And let me promote another Catholic Answers product here, Father, before we go back to questions. My dear friend Tim Staples has done a superb CD series on the Eucharist, treating it much more deeply than we're able to in this hour. And it's called Living Bread. And that is available at shop.catholic.com. So two excellent resources on the Eucharist. And by the way, the kinds of things, my friend, if you have a Protestant friend or an unbelieving friend and you can get them to just spend 30 minutes reading something or an hour listening to something, these are two excellent products. The 20 Answers booklet on the Eucharist and Tim Staples' CD set on Living Bread. Okay, we're going to go straight to calls. We're going to try to knock out as many as we can in this final half hour of the program. Keith in Covington, Louisiana. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you very much. I'm calling to ask about Eucharistic adoration, and sure. I go on a regular basis.
Praise God.
Work, but I'm trying to find out how to get the most out of it. Should I be praying constantly while I'm there? Should I be patiently listening? Should I be reading scripture? What do you think is the best way to get the most out of Eucharistic adoration?
So, Keith, when you say you go a great deal, do you make a holy hour once a week or more than once a week? Or what would you?
I go every morning before work, like, you know, around 5:30. I say a rosary and then I head to work.
Oh, this is magnificent. Praise God. How can we help, Keith, Father?
It's making a change. I can feel it.
Oh, it will. It will.
It's slow. It's
we have Eucharistic adoration here every Tuesday from 9 to 12 at Catholic Answers, and the staff all take 15 minutes.
Awesome.
How do we help him, Father?
Great. So, Keith, great question. I'm very glad you're doing that. It's a great devotion that's spreading in the church. One just quick practical reference I'll give you is, I just so happen to have, I don't know if you can see that, St. Peter Julian Aimard, a great apostle of the Eucharist, along with my own order's founder, St. Norbert. St. Peter Julian Aimard wrote a beautiful volume of 9 books, I believe, and he is so Eucharistic-centered. Everything he talks about is the Eucharist. He founded an order devoted to Eucharistic adoration. In fact, that was the order I grew up in back in Cleveland, Ohio. That's where I learned about adoration. So St. Peter Julian Aimard, anything you can get your hands on from him would be great material to help you adore the Lord. Now, some of the salient points I can just share with you from St. Peter Julian Aimard.
Father, let me get the spelling of that last name for the people who are not...
Aimard?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So Aimard is EYMARD.
All right, very good. And the title of the work is?
Well, there's 9 volumes. This one I have is Holy Communion.
Okay.
The best one I think is called Real Presence, in which he talks about our Lord's real presence.
All right, very good.
But there's nine different volumes.
All right, Father.
So, anyway, just to maybe share you some of his important points, he says, really go to our Lord in Eucharistic adoration just as you are, okay? Just as a friend speaking to a friend, just speak from the heart. He says, just do that. He says, now, if you run out of things to say, if the well runs dry, he says, then sure, have a book with you, to speak to him. But go to him with the idea of, I want to praise him, I want to adore him, I want to thank him, I want to express sorrow for my sins, I want to implore him for help in my difficulties in life, just as you would from a great friend, okay? And if you bring a book along, a Bible, or maybe St. Peter Julian Aimard's writings, that could be helpful. But he really does emphasize, just come to him as you are, okay? He's giving his heart to you in adoration. Why don't you just give your heart to him?
Yeah, that's excellent advice, Father. I was given some excellent counsel not so long ago, and then, of course, it was underscored here by your confrere, Father Hugh, that just simply saying thank you, sitting mm-hmm. there before our Lord and saying thank you, because expressions of thanksgiving are the most perfect form, and it will be what we're doing in eternity when we're before the beatific vision. And it was particularly good counsel for me, because so many of my prayers are like King David, and I'm just complaining about all my travails and problems. And Keith, how's that as a good point of departure?
Well, it sounds great. That I originally got into it as a sacrifice for a sick friend of ours who's battling cancer, and I just want to do the best that I can to hopefully accomplish God's will.
Well, God bless you, and when you're there before our Lord, please keep Catholic Answers in your prayers. Let us go now.
God bless you, Keith.
Yeah, let us go now to Linda in South Bend, Indiana, listening on Redeemer Radio. Linda, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you very much. I recently read that St. Teresa of Calcutta, Mother Teresa, said that she was very distressed seeing so many people receive the communion, the Eucharist, in their hand, by the hand, and that they should by the tongue, and that's really the better way of receiving the Eucharist. I want to know if that was true that she said that and if you agree with it.
What do you say, Father?
Okay, well, yeah, I can't attest to whether or not she said that, but just considering the idea, let me just first preface it by saying the church does allow it, receiving on the hand. That being said, and even with some conditions, for example, one's hands have to be cleaned and you know, it can't be, you know, you can't come up with just dirty hands and expect to receive on the hand. That being said, that a permission has been given, I think it is a great, how should I put this? I think it is much better to receive on the tongue for a number of reasons. One, it's easier for the priest to do it, okay, especially if people are kneeling, which is the ideal position. You're kneeling before your God. Everybody's kneeling down. When I'm at churches in which people are kneeling down and there's receiving on the tongue, it's boom, boom, boom. Really easy just to give our Lord to everyone receiving on the tongue. It expresses a real sense of reverence, okay, humility and reverence when the faithful receive on the tongue. It's much more traditional. Okay, this is receiving on the tongue goes back many centuries in the Latin Rite. It also, and so receiving on the tongue, it tells you this is something special, whereas receiving on the hand, you know, I can't tell all the time, but it seems to me it could lead to just a more careless attitude towards the Eucharist. Okay, it's, you know, you see, oh, it's something I receive on my hand, whatever, it's not that big of a deal. That could come into people's minds. I'm not saying it does to everyone or to even many, but it could. Also, there's the issue of the particles on the Eucharist. You know, some of the particles from the Eucharist do break off. And as we've been saying, Christ is present, holy and entire, in each and every one of the particles. That's why we priests are so careful to cleanse our hands after distributing Holy Communion. You know, we cleanse every part of our hand that touched the Holy Eucharist. The lay faithful who receive on the hand aren't doing that. I hope there's not being a loss of the sacrament because of that. That's a real concern. And also it does emphasize, too, the distinct nature, I guess you would say, of the priest's hands, because the priests traditionally, before communion on the hand became popular, the priest's hands at his ordination are consecrated. Okay, and so there was something seen special about the priest's hands that he and only he can touch the Eucharist. Well, now there seems to be a sense of loss of reverence for the priesthood because now everyone's can do that. So, long story short, you know, it's permitted, so, you know, I'm not going to say people can't do it, but I would encourage people to continue to receive on the tongue because I think it's a better way for these reasons as well as others that I'll refrain from stating right now.
Linda, how's that?
Thank you very much. That's very helpful. I appreciate
Glory.
It.
Glory. Good, good, good. Father, I think we're going to get one more question in before we have to go to break. Let's go to Leland, listening in Idaho on AM 1340. Leland, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, how are you guys doing today?
We're well. We're well.
Pretty
we're glad
good.
You called.
You should know that just before I prayed, I was asking God if there's any part of him that wants me to examine the Catholic Church more closely that he would let me get through.
Oh, okay. All there right. you go.
Well, God's permissive will is a mysterious thing.
It really is.
What's your question, Leland?
So the question has to do with the Eucharist. I'm just wondering how it lines up with Deuteronomical law that commands us not to drink blood, if it's the literal body and blood of Christ.
All right. So this is we talked about this at the top of the hour, Father. Are Catholics cannibals, or are they when they're eating the Eucharist?
Yeah. Right. So I think just the simple answer is this: is that when first the prohibition found in Deuteronomy is against eating in a natural manner, right? You kill an animal and you eat that animal, you cook it or whatever. You eat the animal in a natural manner. when we receive the Eucharist, we are not consuming Christ in a natural manner. We're consuming him in, as he is present in the sacraments. And so we're not consuming him in the same way as you would consume, say, an animal who was killed and had blood still in the body. I mean, I think that's the main answer. I mean, that's just two totally different means of consuming. Even though you're both consuming blood, one is consumed in a natural manner, which is prohibited. The other is in a sacramental manner, supernatural manner, that's not. I would also say, too, that's, I think, is the main reason. But just in my own musings on this, I think a second reason could be this, that the reason why taking the blood of an animal, consuming the blood of an animal was forbidden is because God says the life of that animal is in the blood. And so you don't want an animal's life blood in you because an animal's lesser than you. Well, you can say in a sacramental way, we consume Christ's blood in a sacramental way, again, not in a natural way like a cannibal, but in a sacramental way. And so we get Christ's blood united to us, okay? And so what happens? We become united to his blood, and that elevates us to his life. So rather than being brought down to an animal's life, we're elevated to the life of Christ. In fact, the whole reason why Christ wants to give us the Eucharist, he became man. The second person of the Trinity became man to give us a share in his divine life. And he is just dying, burning with love for us to just give his heart, his real flesh and blood to us in the whole Eucharist in order that we might come to share in his divine life. And so in consuming Christ, we are elevated to his life, whereas in consuming an animal in a natural way, you're brought down. So anyway, those are some thoughts I would say.
Thank you very much, Father Leland. I'm afraid we're going to have to go to a break, but you will be receiving a copy of the Catholic Answers 20 Answers on the Eucharist, where that question is treated as well. My friends, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH, Catholic Answers Live. We will be right back after this break.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
January is pro-life month, and to get as many people as we can involved in the pro-life cause, we're making Trent Horn's book, Persuasive Pro-Life, and his DVD, Making the Case for Life, available for just $5 each. That's a savings of over 70%. Both the book and the DVD were made specifically with you in mind to help you engage in sustained and meaningful dialogue and to give you the tools you need to change people's hearts and minds so that together we might build up a pro-life culture, one person, one conversation at a time. To get your copies of the book Persuasive Pro-Life or the DVD Making the Case for Life for just $5 each, just call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com.
Did you know that there's a place you can turn first that features the newest, most exciting Catholic resources, as well as a huge selection by some of the best Catholic authors and speakers on the planet? It's our online store at shop.catholic.com. All of our offerings are time-tested and apologist-vetted and trustworthy and faithful to the teachings of the Catholic Church. And, of course, the lights are always on for your shopping convenience. It's one-stop shopping made affordable and easy. Shop.catholic.com.
Pope Francis said, "All of us are called to mature in our work as evangelizers. We want to have better training, a deepening love, and a clear witness to the gospel." St. Paul Street Evangelization's online school of evangelization will equip you with the tools you need to be an effective evangelist. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you're unable to give, we'll set you up for free. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Okay, my friends, Chris Check, president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for Cy Kellick. Keep Cy in your prayers as he recovers from whatever bug is infecting him. And we're in the lightning round here, Father Allen. It's the last quarter of the show.
Right.
Let's go to we have a question from Mary on Facebook. Mary asks, how can I politely tell someone that I know, who I know isn't Catholic, but is still getting in line to receive communion? Should I just be quiet about that? What, we've all seen this. What do we do, Father?
Yeah. Well, I mean, I would say if it's someone you know and you know the person's not Catholic, just say, hey, you know, you might not have realized that, you know, receiving Holy Communion is just for Catholics. And so, you know, when we receive communion, we're saying we believe in everything the church teaches, which I don't think is true for you. So, you know, maybe it's not the thing for you to do. So
you would say, Father, you would say in the course of a mass, you see someone, one of the places we especially see this is weddings. And and sometimes, of course, it's on the
it's on the
celebrant, yeah, who or the priest who has not sufficiently announced. So here yeah, I'm in the middle of a mass. I don't want to cause a scene. I don't want to embarrass the bride. But at the same time, I'm concerned about reverence for our Lord.
I think most people would be fine with that. I mean, that's my take anyway, just to politely say, you know, you might not know, but it's just for Catholics. So, and I can explain more later. I mean, if you have time, but I mean, really, it should be up to the priest saying this is for, you know, Catholics only. And you got that whole thing from the bishops printed out as to the reasons for it and everything. But
sure.
But yeah, I have no problem just being very polite and just saying, you know, just hold off and become Catholic later.
Very good. Good counsel, right? That's right. Okay, Fran in British Columbia, listening on Sirius Satellite Radio. Fran, welcome to Catholic Answers.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call. And my question is, can you explain the difference between transubstantiation and consubstantiation?
Okay, Father. A thorny theological question in 30 seconds or fewer.
Sure. All right. Admittedly, not being an expert on Luther's theology, but what I understand
from whom the expression comes from, transubstantiation.
Yeah. Consubstantiation is a Lutheran.
Consubstantiation, excuse me. Yes.
Yeah. So, as far as I understand Luther, he says that at the words of consecration, the bread and wine remain, but the body and blood of Christ also now come into the bread and the wine. So you have bread and wine along with Christ's body and blood. So that's, you know, more than what a lot of, you know, evangelical, what a lot of people would say today outside the Catholic tradition. Whereas transubstantiation says that when the priest says over the bread and over the wine, this is my body, this is my blood, the substance of the bread is changed into the substance of the body of Christ so that there's nothing more of the bread, of the bread's substance. Only the bread's accidents remain. So it's only Jesus' body, not the substance of the bread. Only Jesus' blood, not the substance of the wine. Whereas Luther would say the substance of the wine and the substance of the bread remained with Christ's body and blood. Does that make sense?
How's that, Fran?
Yes, thank you.
Great.
Yeah, that's okay. Very good. Thank you very much.
Father, I don't how far back into the fathers do we have to go before we find this distinction between substance and accidents as it relates to the Eucharist?
Oh, gosh. I mean, obviously, it's getting developed. I mean, by the time we're with St. Thomas and even Ambrose, we were talking about these things. But as far as a clear – St. Thomas gives the clear distinctions. But I don't know for sure, but I'm guessing like 4th century. I mean, that's when the Greek philosophical thought was really starting to get back in vogue.
Sure.
But don't quote me on that.
Sure. All right. Well, we'll dig that one up. Tom, listening in Cleveland, Ohio, your fellow Clevelander, Father.
Go Tribe.
Tom, welcome to the Catholic Answers.
Go Tribe. Go Ignatius. We went to the same high school, Father.
Ignatius, what year, Tom?
82.
82. All right. Well, I was 95, but you might have had my dad as a math teacher.
Math was my source subject, so I didn't have Mr. Benander, but I know a lot of people had your father and really liked him.
Yes, but all Tom, right. You went on to have a very profitable career as an attorney, so good training.
Not so profitable, Chris.
good training you got.
Well, go Wildcats. Okay, what's your question,
Father
Tom?
Alan, I know this Tom very well. He's a dear friend.
Do.
Yes.
Yeah. Oh, you do? Yeah. Oh, you know this Iggy boy, huh?
Right.
All right.
All right. All right, counselor, what's your question? Try to stump Father Alan.
Well, I think the biblical evidence for the real presence is overwhelming. But one argument that I sometimes have a hard time dealing with is the Protestant claim that the Mass can't be a sacrifice because Hebrews tells us that at the Calvary, Jesus was sacrificed once for all. What's your response to that objection?
Yeah, well, I would say, and maybe you've already tried this, that the sacrifice of the Mass, you could say, taps into. I mean, it represents, it renews the sacrifice of the Mass. So that, I mean, really, without Calvary, there is no Mass. I mean, you can't have the Mass. There would be no Mass, certainly not a sacrifice of the Mass. So when we say the Mass is a sacrifice, what do we mean? We say that when we say that, we mean that the Mass has a priest, namely Christ, acting through his ministerial priests, and also all the lay faithful are acting in union with that ministerial priest too. So it's an act of the whole mystical body. And we say that there's a victim, namely Christ present in the Holy Eucharist. Now, he doesn't die again. Okay, he only dies once. But he does take on the appearance of death insofar as there's a separate consecration of the bread and the wine, which become the body and blood of Christ, so that the body and blood appear to be separated in the sacred species. So Christ appears to have the appearance of death. And so that's why we say the Mass is a sacrifice, that it's the same priest, Jesus, and the same victim, Jesus. The difference being Jesus in the Mass doesn't suffer. It's an unbloody sacrifice. And he only takes on the appearance of death in the Eucharistic presence, whereas in Calvary he really did die and suffer. But it is a continuation of the same sacrifice. It's essentially the same sacrifice as Calvary because we have the same priest and the same victim. That's what constitutes the essence of a single sacrifice. And so, long story short, the Mass is a sacrifice. It's the one same sacrifice as Calvary, essentially, because we have the same priest and the same victim, just carried out in an unbloody manner. Okay, that same sacrifice perpetuated throughout the ages. I don't know. Does that answer the question? I mean, this is the perennial thing.
What do you think, Tom? Did Father Allen give a good account of his Cleveland Jesuit education there?
He did.
All right. Very good.
Okay.
All right. Well, listen, you need to come out and visit us in San Diego. God bless you for calling in.
I'll have to do that. Thank you, Chris. Thank you, Father.
All right.
Do I know you, Tom?
We've exchanged emails.
All right. Okay. All right. Well, send me another email.
All right, Father. We're going to see if we can crank through a few more. Anonymous in Indiana. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi. Thank you, Father. I was wondering, is there a particular amount of time before Mass and a particular time after we receive the Eucharist that we're supposed to be there?
Mm-hmm. Right. Okay. Well, ideally, I mean, or I should say normally, we would be at Mass at the start of Mass, and so be there for the whole Mass so as to prepare ourselves through all the other ceremonies, especially the readings and the homily and the entire Eucharistic prayer, etc., to be ready for Holy Communion. That being said, I don't know of any documents or any prohibition against receiving communion if one comes late. So I think, as far as I know, and somebody could feel free to correct me on this because maybe there is something, but I've never seen it. What I think is just one needs to just say, am I disposed to receive? And also, am I going to scandalize others by receiving if I just show up the last second and receive? But as long as, you know, I think as long as you are disposed to receive, again, you should be there at Mass on time. And if you're disposed to receive at that point, then you can receive. I think of, say, a communion service. Sometimes we have communion service outside of Mass. And really, those services are very short. From the start of the service to the time one receives communion, it's maybe 3 minutes. So in a communion service like that, you've got 3 minutes to prepare yourself. Well, if you come to Mass, say, 10 minutes before communion is distributed, you have more time than you would in a communion service to receive Holy Communion. So that said, again, we should be there at the start of Mass, but I understand sometimes things come up. How long should you stay after receiving? I think it's a good idea to spend at least 10, 15, 20 minutes in prayer of thanksgiving with our Lord, if at all possible. So just realizing, you know, who you received and the gratitude that's due to him.
Father Allen, I think that's the last question we're going to get to today. Thank you so much for being on our show today. Everyone who calls in receives a free copy, who called in receives a free copy of Catholic Answers, 20 Answers on the Eucharist. If you didn't get through, you can still go to shop.catholic.com to get a copy of that. And also, you can get their Tim Staples CD set, Living Bread, which is a comprehensive and beautifully done treatment of Catholic teaching on the Eucharist. Father, we have about 30 seconds for you to give us your priestly blessing.
Okay, just one quick thing. The Mass is the same as Calvary in that it's a sacramental sacrifice. Okay, clear that off.
Very good.
Okay,
now here's my priestly blessing.
Beata Maria Virgen, San Fios Fio Sponsi, et Omnium Sanctorum, Benedictio de Importantis Pascis, Filii Spiritus Sancti, Descendus Super Vos, Emane ad Semper.
Amen. Okay, my friends.
Thank you, Chris.
We'll see you in 22 hours. This is Catholic Answers Live.
God bless, Chris.